continue to pray for Ethan. He'll be, him and Sarah will be getting married in a few weeks. We're excited about that. And trust that he is as well. That'd be a good thing. Amen. And what do you think, Steve? You don't know. Well, a man should be excited about that. And so should his future wife there. 1 Peter chapter 2. Find that place. That should be near the back of your Bible. If it's not, something wrong with your Bible. All right, we've been going through the book of Peter here for a little bit of time and seeing what God has for us here. There's a lot in there as Peter's trying to encourage the believers. Remember, the believers they're facing persecution. You know, we think we face persecution in America. We really don't. I mean, somebody yells at us. A government official tells us to be careful. Next thing you know, we think we're ready for Fox's Book of Martyrs. And that's not really the case. That persecution may arrive one day, but right now it's still pretty good here in the good old U.S. of A. And we thank God for the liberties and freedoms that we do have and what's going on. But these people went under serious persecution. They were living under Rome and the emperors, and they would be killed and slaughtered for their faith. This is genuine persecution against Christianity. And remember, they were killed because they were Christians. They were acting like Christians. They were talking like Christians, and they were living like Christians, which got them killed. And if today, if we were to be arrested for, as I remember years ago, as a young man, somebody said this: if you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I never forgot that statement. So it's not original with me. I don't know where it came from. But again, these people were killed because there was the evidence that they were Christians. They walked and talked and acted like Christ. And that cost them their lives. And so Peter's encouraging them in their walk and in their faith to continue in that faith and growing in their faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to pick up where we left off the last time we were here. And we want to see in your Bible, in 1 Peter, chapter number 2, and he says in verse number 3, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone, which the builders have disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in times past were not people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's pray and ask God to bless the time. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now, and speak to our hearts through your word. May Christ be honored and glorified. And in his name we pray, amen. As we're sitting here, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the master of the church. Remember, we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. This is found all the way throughout the entire New Testament. And our text here gives us some information. First of all, he says, "Ye have tasted." And I may have touched on this last time. "Ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And that word gracious means good and virtuous. And so you've tasted God's great salvation. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've been saved, and you know what it's like to be saved. And that's a wonderful thing. There are many things in life you may taste for the first time and say, "That's a wonderful thing, and I can't wait to taste that again." There are other things in life you may taste and say, "That's nasty and horrible, and I'll never eat that again in my life." I remember the first time I tried caviar, I was at a wedding, And I thought, you know, I always wanted to try caviar. It looks good. It looks like it would taste wonderful. I put it on a cracker. I was watching all the rich, fancy people around me. I ate it, and that's the first thing and the only thing ever in my life where I could not swallow it. I had to spew that out of my mouth. It's just nasty and never, ever. And that's what rich people eat. Let them keep eating that. I'll hang over there with the little hot dogs wrapped in the blankets. Amen? And that's where I hang out. But my friend, we've tasted that God is gracious. We've tasted God's grace, and we've tasted His blessings and the goodness of God. It is Peter who was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 6. And the Lord looks at Peter and He says, you know, these other folks have left me. Will ye also go away? And Peter made that marvelous statement in John 6, verse number 66. Where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. I mean, just where are you going to go? And there's no place to go. This is it. There's no other words of life. Nobody else is going to give you eternal life. So why would you leave this? Why would you leave this? Again, where exactly did they go? And who did they follow when they left Christ? I mean, who were they following? And that's a good question, my friend. And so we don't need to be like them people. We need to follow Christ and stay faithful. He says here in these verses that they are living stones. Living stones. Again, a rare combination of a stone, and yet it's living. We know that stones are not alive. Stones do not have feelings or emotions. But this is a living stone. And a stone that has several attributes ascribed to it, as we see here. And Christ is the foundation stone. And as the foundation stone, He gives life. It means it's living. This stone, this foundation on which we are built upon, has the ability to give us life. And the soul that was dead in trespasses and sin is now made alive because of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, you, before you were saved, were dead and lost and on your way to hell. But now in Christ, you've been made alive. And so this is, we see how essential this is. Look at verse number 4. He says, to whom, coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which is made, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And verse number 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so there are these symbolism here. Christ is absolutely essential to our faith. I don't think we have to go over that. I don't think we have to beat on that tonight. I think we should understand that Christ is essential. And it's essential. He's presented here in symbolism of a stone in Scripture. And the symbolism represents at least three things about Christ. First, He's a living stone. Christ is the foundation stone and the gospel of our salvation. Anybody who does any building, you know you need a good foundation. This building must have a good foundation. It's been standing here for over 140 years. It's withstood all the storms that have ever blown through this area. And it has not moved. It may creak and groan a little bit, but it's been built well. But it stands on a solid and firm foundation. We sing the great song, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, has been laid for your excellent faith. We have a firm foundation. A second thing we hear is the importance of Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, or the head of the corner. In the days of the epistle, the cornerstone was essential in the plan and construction of a building. Today, when we build things, a cornerstone is merely symbolic stone affixed to the wall of a building, and they say that's the cornerstone, but it doesn't do a whole lot. But in those days, in times past, that cornerstone was the chief corner. That was the main block that held things together. So Christ here is the chief cornerstone. And the only bad thing about our building when they built it, they never put in a cornerstone which had the date on it. Normally, in olden times, they would put that cornerstone and have the date on it. Today, again, buildings may go up with a date on it, but it's just a mere show to let you know when the building was built. We didn't have one on the building, so I just put a plaque on the side of our building letting people know when the building was built. But there is no chief cornerstone on this structure. But Christ is the chief cornerstone. We cannot do without Jesus Christ. It's amazing in the church today how many people are doing just fine without Jesus Christ. How many churches are going through their businesses on Sunday, and usually just one time on Sunday is all they meet, and they don't need Jesus Christ. and they have very little of Christ. And as long as they have their building rented out for many other activities and the rent's coming in, who needs Jesus Christ? This place operates solely on the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. And we depend upon Jesus Christ. And if we forsake Jesus Christ, he will forsake us. And then we can look forward to this place closing up. But many churches have what the Bible says Ichabod is written upon the door. And Ichabod was the name of a boy who was born after his father was killed. And it means the glory of the Lord has departed. That's what that word Ichabod means. We think of Ichabod Crane in American folklore stories. But Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And Ichabod is written above many doors. The only problem is they're spiritually blind and they cannot see that God is not part of those services. We want God part of our building. We want God part of our what we're doing inside of here. And part of us as we go out to the community. We also see he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those which stumble at the word. Peter used that phrase in verse number 8, a stone of stumbling. We've all tripped. We've all stumbled over rocks and things. Recently, last summer, we took the kids out to Pennsylvania since we didn't have camp because they canceled camp on us. We went out to a place in Pennsylvania and a park, and there they had Boulder Field. It's a field. It's unusual, most unusual field I've ever seen. It's just a field out in the middle of the woods, all strewn with large boulders. There's no trees or grass or anything growing up between those boulders, but it's just all these massive boulders, and you're able to walk and climb all over those boulders, and very dangerous, and people were running. I watched people running on those rocks. I was waiting for one of them to fall and bust his teeth out of his head, and that's why I won't do anything like that. But those rocks, my friend, we all stumbled over something. Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to many people. He's offensive to them. Christ bothers them. I was reading, somewhere in Michigan, I think it, don't quote me 100%, I think maybe the Attorney General or somebody in power out there in Michigan said that somebody wished their son a Merry Christmas and their son was terrorized that somebody wished them a Merry Christmas. Can I tell you, if your kid gets terrorized because somebody wishes them a Merry Christmas, you as a parent are doing a really lousy job. There's something seriously wrong with you when your children are terrorized when somebody, you brainwashed your kid to be terrorized when somebody says Merry Christmas. I say it all the time to everybody. Everybody gets Merry Christmas from me. And because we're celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about drunken reindeer flying around with red noses. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say Merry Christmas and talk about Jesus Christ. But to many, that's a stumbling stone. It's an offense to them. They want to remove manger scenes. You know, everybody got their decorations up. And listen, don't get me started on decorations, but listen, my friend, it's about Christ. It's not about Snoopy and the Red Baron. It's not about, you know, polar bears. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him. And if we do that and people get offended, we can't have manger scenes anymore because it's offensive to people. And listen, if they're troubled by manger scenes, they're going to be bothered by the Word of God. And he says in these verses, in verse number 4, he says, disallowed indeed of men. Notice that phrase, disallowed indeed of men. We notice in verse number 7, he says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which disobey the stone which the builders disallowed. Understand that phrase. It's essential. Becomes a stumbling stone when it is not perceived as essential. There are certain things in your life that you need to deem essential. I can't do without this. And my friend, Jesus Christ is one of those things that should be essential to your life. I can't do without Jesus Christ. Too many people oftentimes say, you know, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give to the church. Can I say that the problem is with what you love in this world? You accumulated too many things that are taking away your money if you have no money for God. You've disallowed God in your life. You've removed God from your life. You know, if you can't afford to give to the cause of Jesus Christ, then why don't you just stop giving to Hollywood and cut the cable? Or cut going to Hollywood movies, or cut back, cut your your data on your cell phone or cut something else out of your life. So make sure I'm going to give the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the tenth, when you give that, by the friend, is you learn to live within your means, live within your budget. If you make $50,000 a year, you live on a probably a $45,000 or a budget. Live below the income God has given to you. Learn to live within your means. The problem is people make $50,000 and they want to act like they're making $100,000 and live in that. That's how you have disasters in your life. My friend, Christ is disallowed. But why? Because he's not essential. He's not essential. The stone which the builders disallowed. The psalmist talks about Christ. And again, the most important stone of the building was rejected by the builders. The stone that is going to hold that structure up has been disallowed by the builders. The most important person of their life was utterly rejected. And my friend, society rejects Jesus Christ. And yet he's the most important person in our society. Any community, what is the most important thing in a community? People go to a community, what do they look at? Is there, what's the school system like? What's the crime rate? What activities do they have for the young people? What recreational activities do they have? And are there restaurants in the community? And on and on. You know, the most important thing in any community is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's the most important thing in any assembly, in any community. Because if you don't have that, you got a community that's basically going to hell in a handbasket and filled with godless infidels who don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They may be moral people. They may be nice people, but they do not have Jesus Christ. They've disallowed him in their life. And he says in these verses that Christ is precious. He's precious in verse number 4. He says, to whom coming as unto the living stone is disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And my friend, Jesus Christ ought to be precious. That word, again, is found twice in this text, verse here in 4 and in verse number 6. And that means to be something that's held in honor and prized. We just had a new granddaughter. She's born on Monday, December 7th. And that little girl is very precious, even though we have not seen her physically yet. We plan to go out there soon. But she is very precious, as well as all of our grandchildren. And our children are to us. My wife is precious to me. And I hopefully, maybe my wife is, I'm precious to her sometimes. I know she wants to put some pressure on me sometimes, but that's different. Precious. We ought to be precious. Amen. And there are things that are precious, something held in high esteem, things that are important to us. And Christ should be precious. Now, he goes on in these verses, talks about the members of the church. You and I have a responsibility to be part of a local New Testament assembly. That's our responsibility as Christians, be part of a local church. Throughout our New Testament, we see local independent churches where people were involved. And Peter is writing to church members. And Paul wrote his letters to church members. And Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, wrote to 7 individual churches. They're all important for us to understand. Now, as church members, the church is composed of members who are redeemed by God. I'm trying to think if I should say something or not. I get this internet now. I've got to be careful who you talk about, what you're going to say, because somebody's figured I'm talking about them. And I'm not trying to say anything bad, but understand, my friend, as Christians, if we are not in a local church, we are being disobedient. We are. Nobody is a good Christian who is not part of a local church. Oh, I love Jesus. Then you need to be part of a local church because that's what the Lord wants for your life. If you're not part of a local church, you're disobedient. Because you have gifts that are given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And where does God want to use your gift? But really in the local church and part of a local church. That's where your gift is manifested. I mean, it's used out in the world, but you're using that gift to help supply and bless the local assembly. Nobody's a good Christian who is not part of a local church. They may be saved, but they are of no value and of no use to the cause of Jesus Christ as long as they stay away from the local assembly. Now, I realize we live in strange days and times right now, but my friend, we do have people who do faithfully watch and people who are continually faithfully giving. But understand, we need to be part of a local church. This is my church. You know, we were out visiting one time. We went to visit a lady. She asked me to come by. We spent about an hour in the house. And she said, you know, I would leave Kearney, but I just can't leave my church. And we talked for a little while, and then we left. And the guy I was with, he goes, what church does she go to? I go, she goes to our church. He goes, I've been in church for 2 years. I haven't seen her yet. I said, no, she hasn't been in probably 5 years. Then what's she talking about? She can't leave our church. I said, I have no idea what she's talking about. That's something you say to the preacher to make him feel good, you know, when he's there visiting you. But my friend, understand, you and I, as Christians, we are living stones. Christ saved us. Now you and I are living stones. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and other believers comprise of other stones, and we are built up a house together. Verse number 5. One stone upon another, we are building this house. We are a spiritual stone working together. Now, he says in these verses here, as he goes on talking about this stone, we kind of talk about that. He says in verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These verses here have some wonderful things. You notice the but ye are a chosen generation. And my friend, that's very important for us. And there's a lot of significant words in your Bible. And a great door can swing on a very small hinge. And that word but is a small word, but it's a powerful word. And it has a lot of things swinging on it. And Peter turns now from his talking about your living stones. And he talks about the consequences, and he talks about of those who reject Christ, to the joys and privileges and responsibility of those who do accept Christ. Now, you've accepted Christ. What are your responsibilities, and what have you received? What have you gotten out of this deal from coming to Christ? And he begins with a remarkable position and describes it really in a fourfold way. He says, we know it's God's purpose here. Ye are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. That word generation here means a race. Peter describes the great change that's taking place. The New Testament there's a transition that goes on in the New Testament, where we transition from Old Testament law into New Testament grace, where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. Now God is dealing with the local church. And we've got to be very careful with this. God is not done with Israel. God has not cast off Israel. They are not done away and cursed forever. That's not true. But he has, in a sense, taken Israel, put him off to the side, and he's now dealing with the local church and born-again believers. And you and I have this responsibility now as Christians that we are this chosen generation. We are now something God is using as New Testament Bible believers here. In Romans chapter 11, go there with me if you will, the book of Romans chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul deals with this. And when you read the Gospels, and you have to be careful reading the Gospels in the sense that, remember, the law is still in effect in the Gospels. Jesus Christ tells the people he heals, all right, you've been healed, now what? Go down to the temple and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded you. In other words, obey the Old Testament laws because you're still under them. The Old Testament laws would be done away with when Christ is dead on Calvary's cross. But up to that point in time, we're still Old Testament. So all of your Gospels, until you get to that last chapter where there's the death, burial, and resurrection, you're reading about people under Old Testament times. And then the book of Acts, you start seeing this transition taking place of no, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. You see, they're trying to make this case now, and the early church was struggling with this idea of law and grace. And what do we do? Do we have to be circumcised? Do we still follow the laws of Moses? And Paul's like, no, it's all done away with. It's nailed to the cross. And they had the idea that those laws kept them saved or made them saved. And Paul's saying, no, they were teaching you that you couldn't be saved by law. You need grace. The law was there to teach you that you're condemned and guilty. That's why you need the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter number 11, he says, verse number 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying? Now he goes on here in these verses. In Romans chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul is dealing, it starts off with a court case, and the court case has the Jews on trial and has the Gentiles on trial. And the trial finishes, in chapter 4, where he says everybody's guilty. And that's why we need the grace of God. And he talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and all those verses we see there, and our justification, how we're saved now. And so as he's dealing with them being saved and children of God, the attention, well, what about Israel? Is God done with Israel? Has God cast off Israel? And he says, no, God forbid. No, God's not done with Israel. And God's still going to work with Israel. You see that in the tribulation, and you see it in the millennial reign of Christ. Israel's there. But he's making the case, you see, right now we're in a new time period. People don't like to use the word dispensation, but there's nothing wrong with the word dispensation. It simply means a time frame, how God deals with people in a time frame. There's several dispensations throughout your Bible. There is the time frame in the garden, the dispensation in the garden, and how God dealt with Adam and Eve there. And then there's the dispensation from after the garden up until Noah's flood. And then and how God dealt with mankind there. And then you go to Abraham, and now God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And you go through all the way your New Testament, and you got God dealing with Israel. And then you have Christ being crucified. Now you have another dispensation where God's dealing with the church. And when the church is gone at the rapture, then there's another dispensation of the time period where God is dealing with the tribulation. And after that time period is over with, then there's the millennial reign. That's another dispensation. Throughout all of those dispensations, throughout all those time periods, my friend, there's only been one method of salvation. It's by grace. You don't get saved in the Old Testament by obeying laws. You got saved by grace. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You got saved by believing God. Nobody ever got saved because they worked for it, deserved it, or earned it. We're all guilty. The purpose of the Sabbath was to teach men that they could not be saved. If you work 6 days, and then you can earn your rest on the seventh day. And that's what they did. They worked 6 days. The seventh day, they rested on the Saturday, the Sabbath. The only problem is, spiritually speaking, if you apply the spiritual application, you can't work enough to earn a rest. So what happens? You have Jesus Christ who dies, buried, and rises on what day of the week? The first day of the week. And what does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? That he is our what? He is our rest. We are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ so that when the second day, the third day, fourth, fifth, sixth day come along, we're no longer working. We're resting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's always been a picture showing men that need God. Now, so back there in Romans, he talks about, you know, God's not done with Israel. God's still using Israel. And God has a plan and a purpose for them. And so it's very important to see that. When Christ died on Calvary's cross, when he gave up the ghost, we know that let's look there. Look at Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27 in your Bible. You're very familiar with this. You probably know what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter number 27. We have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 50. He says, and Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. We know that the temple was there. It was a beautiful structure. This is like the third temple. And in the holy place that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was this curtain. And it's a very thick curtain, by the way. It's not like the curtains you have hanging in your home. You may have some very expensive and thick curtains. You may have a very thin curtains. Remember, my friend, it was a woven fabric, almost rope-like as it was woven together. And some people say, and again, I've read all types of descriptions. Some people say it was over a foot thick. Some people say it was 6 inches thick. But it was woven from top, and it was a very heavy curtain that the priest would walk into. The high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, separate that curtain, walk in, and the high priest could only walk into that holy place if he had blood, the blood of an animal. And he would take that blood and sprinkle it upon the lid of the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant. When Christ dies on Calvary's cross, that curtain is ripped from the top. And it's a very tall building, by the way. It's impossible for man to get up there and rip it. When we were kids, we always tried to rip a phone book in half. You know, the world's strongest man rips a telephone book in half. But you can't do that anymore because I don't think there's any more telephone books anymore left. But that curtain was ripped from top, and the Bible's very specific, top to the bottom. How did somebody get up there? God ripped that curtain. Why? To show you no longer need that manly priest to offer blood for you. Jesus Christ is now our great high priest, and you and I now have access into the holy place of Almighty God, because we go into the holy place not with our blood or with our righteousness. We go in there with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we walk in that holy place, and we are told in Hebrews to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may make our petitions known. So we have access to that holy place because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews is a wonderful book, and again, Hebrews uses the Old Testament. And what would you rather have? Well, Ronald, you're a married man, happily married. What would you rather have? A picture of your wife or your wife?
My wife.
Amen. Good answer. All right. That's a good answer. All right, my friend, we'd rather have the real thing. Amen. Some people, my mom, she used to love Pepsi. My mom was a Pepsi drinker, and I grew up, I started liking Coca-Cola. And so we used to have these wars growing up, which is better, Coke or Pepsi. And we used to argue, Coke is the real thing. Amen. We're not sure what Pepsi is. And now that we're married and I buy things myself, and we are firm believers in what's ever on sale. Amen. That's where we roll. So we don't care. It could be Sam's soda for all we care. But if we buy it, amen, we tell people, we just dump it into a Coke bottle and here you go. But it's the real thing. My friend, what would you rather have, the real thing? And what Paul's making the case here, in the Jews, and it's very difficult to go through a time of transition. Nobody likes change. We're not used to things changing. But the world is always constantly changing. It never remains the same. The Christians, the Jews who became Christians, were having a difficult time adjusting. What do you mean we don't have to have the temple no more? What do you mean we don't have to have those priests anymore? What do you mean we don't need the Mosaic laws anymore? What do you mean? The building's right there, and we have the priest, and those animals. You don't need those. But no, we kind of like those. He goes, those are pictures of who Jesus Christ is. What would you rather have, a building or Jesus? Would you rather have the sheep or Jesus? Would you rather have those priesthood or would you have Jesus? What's important to you? And so Hebrews is making that case of, you got Christ or do you want these things? And it was very difficult for them to overcome that. And I can understand that mentality. It'd be very difficult for me. I can think of myself there trying to make that transition into that. We are all bent on what we see and what we hear and what we can touch. We are emotionally bent that way. But Scripture says that we are to walk by what? Faith. Not by sight or the things we can see. And, I got a real building over here. Well, I got a real Christ. And that building is going to get torn down. And all buildings get torn down eventually. Nothing lasts forever. I mean, even those crazy pyramids over there, they're falling apart. And who knows what they're going to look like someday. So anyway, in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new, notice that word new, a new and living way. Christ is a living way, which he had, by the way, what's that mean? Well, they went into that holy of holies in the temple with the blood of a dead animal. The animal's carcass was outside, probably being tossed in the fire. We're walking in there with a new way, and it's a living way. Christ, we don't have to die. Christ died one time and he's alive forevermore. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We enter through the flesh of Christ. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. My friend, we have this access to all, and this Holy of Holies is now available to all. We don't need, what's a high priest? What's it look like? I was watching a documentary some time ago, several years ago, and it was about the Ark of the Covenant. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Everybody wants to know, where is the Ark of the Covenant? And if you listen to some people, they'll tell you the Ark of the Covenant is in Ethiopia. And so they went to Ethiopia to look for the Ark of the Covenant. And there in Ethiopia, there's basically this hut, and there's a guy who stands sentry guard outside, and nobody's allowed to go in and see the Ark of the Covenant. It is forbidden to go in there. So nobody's ever seen it except this guy who supposedly guards the door. And when he drops dead, they get another guy to take his place. But nobody's ever seen that Ark of the Covenant. So do you think it's dead? No, I don't think it's in Ethiopia. It's just, I don't know what's inside there, but I buy his lunch. But it's not the Ark of the Covenant, I'll guarantee you that. We don't need that Ark of the Covenant. We have Christ, and we can enter into that. We see Jesus Christ. This wall of partition has been torn down. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible talks about this wall of partition that separates us. In Ephesians chapter number 2, in verse number 11, he says, "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." And again, I remind you, to help you understand your Bible, when you read that word uncircumcised or circumcised in your Bible, it uses the word ye who are uncircumcised. It means you who are Gentiles, because Gentiles did not practice circumcision. And when he talks about those of the circumcision, he's talking about the Jews. It's just another way of saying a Jew or a Gentile. So verse 11 again, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, who is our peace." Remember, that's our peace. "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Again, that middle wall partition is a reference to the veil in the temple. We were separated. We couldn't get in. Only the high priest can get in. Now through Christ we have access. Christ is our peace. There's a story many years ago. I like this story about a preacher goes to visit an old lady. She's dying. And preacher asks her, "Have you made peace with God?" She says, "No, I haven't." He says, "Well, ma'am, I implore you to make peace with God." She says, "No." She says, "Why? You need to make peace with God." She says, "No, I can't. I won't do that. And it's impossible for me to make peace with God." "Why?" And so as she lay there, her life slowly ebbing away little by little, she smiled. She says, "Because I can't make peace with God, but Jesus Christ has made peace for me." When the angel said peace on earth, he was not saying, you know what, there's never going to be any more wars. It's all going to be good upon earth. What the angel meant by that is there's going to be peace between God and man. We have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. We're not enemies with God anymore. God is now our Father because of what Christ has done. He's broken down this wall. Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." The cross of Jesus Christ, my friend, is a wonderful thing, and what it did for us. Not only did Jesus Christ die on Calvary's cross, but there on Calvary's cross, he made peace with God for us by his death, and we have access. So going back to our verses in Peter, the church, again, in this middle wall between Jew and Gentile,
fostered by circumcision, the Sabbath, the Old Testament, and the dietary laws has been abolished. All this was inherited by the coming of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. We don't have those laws anymore. Aren't you glad we don't have dietary laws anymore? I mean, it's good to have some diet, but we don't have to. We don't please God by what we eat. I had bacon yesterday. It was a wonderful thing. Amen? I'm glad we can have bacon. That's unhealthy for you. I know, but I'm going to die happy. You eat your whatever you eat, but I'll eat my Taylor ham. But my friend, no matter, we don't have to worry about dietary laws. We don't have to worry about Sabbath days anymore because Christ has made peace for us. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen people. In a sense, they still are God's chosen people. Don't ever think that they're not God's chosen people. They still are. God chose them. And he chose, but that doesn't mean he chose them for salvation. He chose them for a specific task and a purpose. Just because they were Jews did not mean they had salvation. Many Jews died and went to hell because they didn't believe in God. Being born into a particular nationality does not grant you salvation. But as a Jew, they have certain promises that were given to them. Now, he gave them his word. He entered into covenants with them, and he gave them many great people that he could look up to, from Abraham and Moses, and on the list goes of all the great men and women under the Jewish laws. Now, God introduced into the world a new and chosen generation, a new chosen people. And again, that is, he's introduced the church. The church has now been introduced in the New Testament. And the church was something nobody ever knew about. And now the church is being introduced. I got something I'm going to show you here. So again, we read these verses here. And you are a chosen generation. Just as the Jews of old were chosen, now you are chosen as the church to be something. You are a royal priesthood. We don't have those Old Testament priests anymore wearing their garbs, and many of them were absolutely corrupt. And by the time you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them were corrupt. There were still some good ones like Zechariah and many other men who could not be bought or paid off, but the men above them were, the high priest was an absolutely wicked and godless individual who sought to crucify Christ and had him crucified. But under him there were some good men. So we are a royal priesthood. Now, my friend, you and I as priests, what is the job of a priest? A priest offers a sacrifice. We talked about this in Sunday school. A priest offers a sacrifice. You go across the street to the Roman church across the street, and you have the priesthood over there. What does the priest do? Why is he a priest across the street? What does he think he's doing? Well, he offers a sacrifice. Every time the Catholic Church has a mass, they crucify Jesus Christ. They bring him out of heaven. The priest crucifies him, kills him, and then he serves his body to you. You are actually eating the actual body of Jesus Christ, because the priest has power to kill Christ and then serve him up for lunch to you, and then he has the power to make you drink his blood when you drink that wine at communion. That's why they're very serious about you not dropping the bread, which they call it the host or the Eucharist. If you look at the cross across the street on the front of their property, up top is the Eucharist. There is that is the cracker. That is the wafer. And in the center of that is a crucified Christ. That's what that cross has on it. It's basically the Eucharist up there. They're serving you Jesus Christ, and because he has the priest is offering a sacrifice. Well, that flies in the face of Scripture. Because Scripture says Christ was crucified how many times? One time for all time. And so I don't serve you, Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he's already paid the price. It's already been done. And I'm not feeding you Christ. I'm proclaiming he's alive forevermore. He died one time for all time. He's alive forevermore. Now, you and I are a priesthood. You are your own priest. Now, what? I'm offering a sacrifice for my sin? No, you're offering yourself. Holy, acceptable unto God. We are to crucify ourselves, die daily. Spiritually speaking, we are to kill ourselves and live for Christ and not live for ourselves anymore. We are a royal priest, a holy nation. And this is very important. Understand that they were this holy nation. Just as the nation of Israel was a nation set apart, you and I have this responsibility as God that we should be a peculiar people. That word peculiar does not mean, like we say, that guy's peculiar. That means that means he's a weirdo. And we've all met some weirdos in our times. And again, that's, define weirdo. We all have some weird things we do every now and then. We just hope nobody's watching, amen? Just some things we all got our quirks. Not me, but some people. Now, this word peculiar means that we're set apart. We're set apart for God. We have been put aside for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so, again, this word holy, again, holy nation, it means we're to be set apart. That's what holy means, to be set apart. We're set apart, and we make up this nation of believers, group of believers, and as such, we are now to be different, set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That we should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As Gentiles, we've been given a wonderful opportunity to come into God's blessings, come into God's promises. And he says in verse 10, which we'll close, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we have obtained the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, and we have this access. So in Christ, we have a wonderful standing. In Christ, we have a wonderful relationship. And he's encouraging the church, which, by the way, is going to lead us to the next text. Now, because you are a peculiar people, a priesthood, and a nation, now you have a responsibility. And we'll see that next week. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. We love you and thank you. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take an offering tonight for the work of the Lord.
Thank you for tuning into our last stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners.
You and me both. Raise your hand.
Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death."
On the internet,
so secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that the salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.
Come out of the weather, amen. And God bless.